What a privilege and an honor to be here to help celebrate these 30 years of incredible faithfulness. And can I remind you, lots and lots of churches that are 30 years old right now are nothing like they were the day they were founded. They've changed their message because they changed their hearts. They've changed the book. But you have a pastor here who has the same heart, the same message, and the same book. And for 30 years has held the banner of Jesus Christ tall. Would you thank him for that? Would you please thank him for that? Stand and thank him. Would you do that? Now, if I had asked him, could I please do that, he would have said no. He would have said no. But the Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. And boy, I'm so proud of my friend and what God has used him to do. And I'm proud your mayor is a remarkable Christian gentleman. And boy, I trust you pray for him, because we do not have Rex Parises all over America. And God has given you that dear man and his precious wife right here. So please keep him in prayer. He's a great lawyer, he's a great friend, but most of all, he stands for the faith, clearly. And so make sure when it comes time for your prayer list to go out that you uphold this man. And Brother Ron Hamilton, thank you for that music with your daughter and them being here on their honeymoon. I told them in the first service, our ministry has a little bit of a side ministry a lot of people don't know about. We guarantee all the new brides through the Christian Law Association this: if they call us and they're ever upset with their husband, we go kill them. That's what we do. And it just helps keep them in line if the new bride puts us on her speed dial, Rex. Just think of calling us. Now, today is my 51st wedding anniversary. Amen. Today. And next to salvation, there has been no greater gift of God in my life than my bride, Gloria Ann. How many of you men married way over your head? Hold your hand up, would you? By the way, if you didn't raise your hand, you have a serious case of the stupids, all right? Let's try that one more time. How many of you men married way over your head? There you go. Oh, praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I love the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And God doesn't just record divinely this history so we could know all about them and what they did. Boy, there's all this instruction of what we're supposed to do. Now, if you start with the book of Acts, you find that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been crucified and for 3 days lay in the tomb, but death could not hold him. He rose again. How many of you are thankful we serve a risen Savior? And then he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you and to be with you. And he did that, and then he ascended on high. And now the apostles are out all through the city. And in the first 3 chapters of Acts, they're winning people to Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple. And while they're walking into the temple, they come across a lame man who's been there. He's 40 years old, and he's begging alms. He's just trying to get money to survive. And they said, listen, we have no money. Silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, we give unto you. And by the divine grace of God, the man was healed. And the word of that spread everywhere. And people started getting saved. Now the authorities hear about it, especially a group called the Sadducees. And let me explain the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the religious group that was politically correct in every respect. They had made peace with the Roman Empire. They were the ones who had all the rich people in their church. They were the ones who were esteemed in the community. They were the ones who said, "We're not like all this other rabble. We're the ones that have it all together." And in particular, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They said, "That's nonsense." By the way, it amazes me as I go across America, the people who say to me, "I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead." And yet that's exactly what the Bible says he did. They didn't believe in miracles. And the Sadducees come and they corner these two. Now we're going to start reading at the meeting in verse 4. And listen to what they said. "And as they spake," this is the disciples unto the people, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people." Now, would you underline those words in your Bible, being grieved? Can I remind you, when you go out with the word of Jesus Christ, there are people who will be grieved. They will not like what you have to say. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold," that's in jail, "until the next day, for it was now even. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine the power of the gospel? 5,000 men trusted Christ. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?'" That's the million-dollar question. In whose name and by what power was this done? By the way, as you look at what's been done here, the question has to be answered. In whose name and by what power was this done? Was this just the work of man and ingenuity? Was just the work of diligence and hardworking people? Or has something divine happened here? "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," the man that was healed, "by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." Boy, I hope you have verse 12 marked in your scriptures. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." I ask you this searching question this morning: how bold are you for the cause of Jesus Christ? We know that these rulers, when they saw Peter and John, they said, "Whoa, they are bold." Would someone around you say, "That's a bold man for Christ. That's a bold woman for Christ"? We're living in a day when all kinds of perverse groups have come out of the closet, and God's people have seemingly gone into the closet. And we have lost our boldness. This morning I ask you, I beg you, answer the question, you're responsible for no one else, but you are 100% responsible for you. Do you have the boldness? Now, 42 times in the book of Acts, boldness is what is used to describe the church of Jesus Christ. 42 times their boldness was made mention of. Would someone writing of us say, what a bold group? Now be careful. When we use the word boldness, don't for a moment think this means that we're abrasive, unkind, forwardly rude. That's not boldness. That's just bad manners. That's a thing that gives everything a bad name. Do you understand? You're commanded to love. You're commanded by the Word of God, let your speech be always with grace. And so if you think boldness is going out there and, as some have said, ripping somebody's face off, you could not be farther from the truth. That's not bold. That's blatant sin, and that demeans the cause of Christ. The word bold used here in the scripture was the word for openness. It was the word for knownness. They weren't hiding. They were absolutely open about what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. They were open about him being the only answer for eternal salvation. The Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that openness propelled them everywhere. Would someone who knows you say, what a bold man, what a bold woman? I was getting a haircut with the barber I use in Cincinnati where we live. The man's about to cut my hair and he starts crying. Now, I've never had a barber cry. I know my hair isn't all that great, but it's not brought people to tears. But he gets crying. And I said, you okay? He said, well, I want to tell you something. I said, sure. He stops cutting my hair and he goes back and he opens a drawer and he brings out a gospel tract. He says, your 15-year-old grandson came here a couple weeks ago to get a haircut. He came here from California and he gave me this gospel tract. And in front of everybody, your grandson said, are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven for sure? Now, this barber said, I cut people's hair all the time that are religious. He said, I've done preachers and priests and rabbis and all kinds. But he said, not one person in 35 years has ever asked me that question. Not at all. And he said, it took a 15-year-old boy to hand me something and say, I'd sure like you to know that you're going to heaven. That man started to cry. And he said, your son took me through what was on the back of that track, which was the Romans Road. He said, with the whole barber shop listening, he said, while he was talking to me, here's my grandson in the chair, three other men came up and said, we want to hear this. He said, you have an incredible grandson. I sat there and I thought, why didn't I do it? Why didn't I share with you? Why did it take my grandson to come from California? Why did it take him to give the gospel to this man? Every person who you have in your life, whether it's a long-term relationship or something fleeting, has an eternal destiny. And the only answer for heaven is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the question is, in grace, in compassion, are we bold enough? That barber said, I asked your boy, why did you do this? And he said, he looked at me and he said, because I love you. You can't hide love. If you really love someone, you care where they're going to spend eternity. Wow. These men, why did you do this? They said, well, let us tell you plain and simple. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness, that compassion, that strength, that forwardness, that boldness changed everything. If the statistics are correct, right now in America, 6% or less of the people in Bible-believing churches ever witness any way, shape, or form. And less than 4% have ever tried to one-on-one win somebody to Christ. That means we got 94% of God's people doing nothing to get people to the Savior. And then we sit here mystified. How in America right now could the Muslim faith be the fastest growing? Well, it's really very simple. We've lost our boldness. We've lost our compassion. And the question is, what would it take for us to say, by the grace of God, by God's help and mercy, I want to be sure that I have a loving boldness to tell people about Christ. In 1925, the records tell us that America is having one of the worst winters on record, and Alaska is being particularly hard hit. The storms that are coming off the Gulf of Alaska are raging in, and their temperatures are really, really sub below the norm. Normally, at this time of year in 1925, they would expect temperatures of 25 to 30 degrees below zero, but they were getting temperatures that were 50 to 80 degrees below zero. The snowfall was 15 to 20 feet. And all of that was just weather-wise interesting, except for something that happened. A major outbreak of diphtheria, a deadly outbreak, hit Nome, Alaska. And people were dying by the thousands, especially children. Now, Nome sits 1,000 miles north of Anchorage. But to get from Anchorage to Nome, you have to cross two major mountain ranges. There was no way with the weather and the storms that any ship could get in. Everything was froze. The airplanes were nothing like today, and there was no way they could get in. The tragedy was there was a serum available that was almost completely effective at curing the diphtheria. But Nome had none of it left, and Anchorage had an abundance of it. And the question was, how could we get the life-saving serum from Anchorage to Nome? The President of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, called for a day of prayer. The wires were still up encased in the ice, and they could telegraph. And he said, if God doesn't do something miraculous, that city will be wiped off the earth. The Queen of England called for a day of prayer in the Commonwealth around the world, and nobody could figure out what to do. A musher, that's a guy that drives a dog sled, by the name of Charlie Olson, came up with an answer. He said, you don't have to tell me that what I'm proposing is crazy. And it's impossible, he said, because I already know that. But he said, people are praying. And he said, when people pray, God enables the impossible. How many of you believe that? Yeah. Indeed. He said, here's my idea. He said, we could start with the Surum in Anchorage, and in distances of 25 or 30 miles, because he said, with these temperatures, that's all the farther our dogs will be able to go before they start to freeze to death. He said, what we will do is we will move it from one musher to the next, and then he'll move it to the next and move it to the next. And he said, again, I am the most experienced musher in the land. And he said, it is going to take God to do this. But they're dying, and we have the answer. He organized the mushers and got them together. What they did was so heroic, their effort. To this day, if you're in Alaska, they run a race called the Iditarod in honor of what these mushers did. The first musher left out of Anchorage, and the weather worsened. But miraculously, in 5 days' time, they had moved the Surum 500 miles. Now, Charlie Olson has just completed his run, and he's about to hand it off to his dearest friend, a man by the name of Gunnar Kasen. And Gunnar Kasen has the mountain run, the most deadly of the runs. Gunnar Kasen is going to run along trails where the drop-off is 5,000 and 6,000 feet, and where snow is avalanching all the time. When Charlie Olson came in, Gunnar Kasen was standing there, and he said, Gunnar, it's over. He said, the temperatures are now 80 below. He said, we got 100-mile-an-hour winds. He said, the visibility is zero. The dogs are freezing. It's over. Gunnar Kasen said, Charlie, it's not over. They're praying. We have to try. He said, it's suicide for you to do it. You'll go out there, we'll never find you again. I love what he said. I don't have to be found. I just have to go. I have to do my part. He said, can I remind you, your lead sled dog is injured? This lead sled dog is the key dog on any dog sled team. And he said, your dog is injured, and you got a little brand new husky, a black one up there called Balto. That dog will kill you. He said, no, we're going to go. They loaded the Surum, they got the dogs in harness. And the minute he got ready to leave, an icy blast came in, and those sled dogs, reflexively to protect themselves, turned and burrowed down into the snow. And Gunnar Kasen yelled at Balto, Balto, don't you lie down. Hup, hup. Come on, Balto, we gotta go. Hup is the word the mushers use for the animals to go forward. Balto stood up and started to pull. And because that little pup pulled, the others did. Charlie Olson said, my friend didn't go 15, 20 feet, and the snow was so thick I couldn't see him anymore. But I could hear his voice coming back, carried by the wind. Come on, hup, hup. And he said, then his voice died down. Gunnar Kasen made it all the way. His sled overturned 2 times, and he broke bones in his arm and his chest, but he made it to the next stop. When he got to the next stop, the man who was supposed to be there wasn't there. The man that was to carry it into Nome was nowhere to be found. Now, wait a minute, Gunnar, you've already done your part. You've run the hard part.
you're all but froze.
He said, yeah, but I got the serum. I got the answer. I've got what they need.
And he did the most amazing thing. Balto, hup! Hup!
Everybody else ran 25 miles. He ran 75 miles. At 5:30 in the morning when he pulled into Nome, he was so cold he couldn't move his hands. He had to have help moving his eyelids. But he got the answer there. He got the serum. And because of what he did, that city was saved. The news media picked up the great story. They made a hero out of Balto. If you go to New York City, in Central Park, the only one animal has a statue to himself, and it's a statue of that dog, Balto, and it tells the story of he and Gunnar Kaysen. The President of the United States called this a great race of mercy. He said it was mercy that drove those men. Mercy that got it there. When they asked Gunnar Kaysen, what drove you? He said two things. Number one, I had the only answer with me. And number two, he said, my grandchildren are in Nome. And I had the answer. Do you understand the only answer this world has is Jesus Christ? Amen. And we have it. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't do one thing to deserve it. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have it. And are we bold enough? Do we care enough to want to see others have it too? If you somehow had the cure to cancer, that dread scourge of a disease, what kind of person would you be if you could cure it, but you never shared it? If you just used it for you and yours, you say that'd be reprehensible. Indeed, it would be. But do you understand? A cure for cancer only cures a disease. Those people are still all going to step into eternity. When we don't share Jesus Christ, you jeopardize forever for them, for eternity. How bold are you? How bold am I? Can you hear the Spirit of God in your heart saying, hup, hup, come on, it's your turn. We have the gospel. Will we share it? Will we share it? I was in a church and there was a severely handicapped young man there. I've never seen anybody with as much disfigurement as he had. And I said to the pastor, that young man, was he born like that? He said, no, Brother Gibbs. As a child, he was severely abused. He was born perfectly healthy. But unspeakably, his father did that disfigurement to him. I thought, wow. He said, Brother Gibbs, he's the best soul winner in our church. He said, there isn't a doctor, there isn't a nurse, there isn't anybody that he doesn't share the gospel with. After the service, I went down and Rex, I walked up to him and I said, I just want to shake your hand, young man. And I stuck out my hand like this and then I realized, oh no.
His hands were all gnarled and twisted and bent. I thought, I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, God bless you. He said, Mr. Gibbs, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, are you sure you're going to heaven? Now, wait a minute. I had just preached the message. I had just given the altar call. And he said, if you're not, you got an awful good pretend going. But he said, do you really know Jesus Christ? And that young man was bold enough to confront me. You know what the Bible says in that day when we stand before the Lord? The Bible says many are going to say, Lord, we did great and mighty things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You can have a great pretend. That's not the same as having Jesus. What would it take for you to be bold? Boy, when they got together after what they heard these disciples said, they said, we got to tell you one thing, they're bold. They're bold. And I promise you, that boldness is what God commands of each and every one of us. A boldness with the gospel. Do you understand? God loves them so much, he died for them the same way he died for you. And what he wants is for them to go to heaven the very way he wants you to go, through the shed blood of Christ. This morning I ask you this question. If your boldness isn't what God would want it to be, change it, fix it. There is no substitute. You're going to cross paths with people that no one else will reach. And by the grace of God, you're the answer. You're the one. Every time I walk in my barber now, he says to the whole place, let me tell you about this young man's grandson. And he wants to tell him what little Matt did. I wish he could say, let me tell you what this man did. But I didn't do it. By the grace of God, would you get bold? And by the grace of God, would you be willing to share on a mission of mercy? I love when the president said, what they did to get that serum was a race of mercy with a mission of mercy. Now it's our turn to run that race.